Welcome to Hope Women's Bible Study. This is week one. We're doing Abide in Jesus, which is John 14 through 17. I'm looking at a room that's very full of a bunch of beautiful women. Really glad you guys take the time to come here. So it's a full room in here, and I want to say hey to a bunch of women who work during the day. Whole bunch of women at South End who are going to meet this Monday night will listen to this podcast. I think there'll be like 150 women at South End participating on Monday night. So, hello, South End women. Very special to us, even though I can't see you right now. Like I said, my name is Jen. I've been at Hope really since it started, and I have two kids. They're both adults now. We live right down the street here. My daughter and my son went to like Old Province Elementary, Carmel Middle, and Myers Park, and so they're pretty steeped in Charlotte culture, but they've gone to college, and one of them is back now. So lived a lot of life, so that's another way to say I'm kind of getting old. But I'm happy to be with you guys, for sure. What do I like to do? I like to go to the lake. I'm going to go next week and do some water skiing, so that's something that really makes me happy. All right, that's enough about me. So we're going to talk about John this whole year, John 14, 15, 16, 17. So 7 weeks this semester, and then when I say all year, it's 7 weeks, and then next semester we'll start late in January, and we'll do another 7 weeks. So we'll split it in half, maybe do two chapters through 7 weeks. And that, if that sounds really slow to you guys, that's intentional. We love, one of the things about this Bible study is just to take a little bit of scripture and just really, really try to soak it in slowly and repeat themes over and over. And the theme that you'll hear over and over in this particular Bible study is, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? And that's in John 15. So we'll start, I'm going to do an introduction today, starting kind of some of John 13 and then start getting going into 14. These four chapters are often called the upper room discourse. Discourse is not a word most of us use, but it's kind of like a conversation that Jesus had with his 12 disciples in an upper room, like in a second floor, during the week of a lot of things that were going on. Like, it was a super intense time in the life of these disciples. The next day, Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. He's going to go through a trial. He's going to get crucified. And then 3 days later, he's going to resurrect. So a lot of things, it's like the culmination of his whole ministry is happening during this upper room discourse. So I love this part of scripture because it's so intimate. It's so emotionally charged. And it's a space of profound communion with Jesus during an intense week. So I do want to encourage you guys, as we go, you can read the whole book of John if you want, just to kind of set yourselves up. I think the summer study folks at South End are encouraged to read the whole book of John during the summer. So I hope this kind of lines up with you guys. And and just think about, as we go, what this word abide means. That's why we've titled it Abide in Jesus, because as we move into John 15, we'll see a beautiful picture of Jesus and a living garden, where Jesus describes himself as the vine. We as people are connected to him like a branch, and the Father is the gardener of this beautiful, beautiful garden. So I believe these four chapters, John 14, 15, 16, 17, are all pointing to John 15 in this image that Jesus will paint as him, as the true vine, and we are the branches. And it's so full of good news, and it's such an emotional time. So I'm excited. I love these four chapters. I hope you guys really lean into it. And it will seem competitive. I mean, not, well, I can't wait to see how it is competitive. Wow, I almost cussed. Okay. Sorry. Woo! Repetitive. So really quickly, What does abiding mean? Why did we call this abiding in Jesus? Like I said, Jesus says he's the true vine and we are the branches. And this is, it's a connection with Jesus that we're meant to live by day. The Greek word for abide is meno. I can't speak Greek, but that's M-E-N-O with a little thing over it. Meno means to stay, to remain, to dwell, to continue, and to endure. We've picked abide, which maybe isn't a familiar word to all of us, but I like it because it kind of conjures up this word abode, which means home. It carries the idea of persistence, permanence, and a steady, ongoing relationship. This is an idea of what it looks like to be at home with God. Listen to the message. It's a translation of John 15. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. Make yourself at home with me, and my words at home with you. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. So I think you'll find, and I find, like this is an invitation of an intimate, transforming friendship with God. It's how we're meant to consistently live, abiding in Jesus. And we'll talk about what that looks like. That's the focus of this study. Excuse me. In John 15, we see how Jesus repeats the phrase, abide in me, 5 times. Abide in me, remain in me, stay with me, dwell in me. So that's our big picture and big hope as we slowly travel through these 4 chapters. Now, if you haven't been here to this study before, I'm going to explain what we do. There's 3 parts to this study every time we get together. The first part, we'll do what's called a Lectio Divina, which is a slow reading of the passage of the scripture. I'll give you all the opportunity to quiet yourselves and just take a deep breath and really, really be able to listen to what the passage is. I'll read it 3 times. It should be emotional, and it should be just inviting you to engage your imagination and your feelings in the passage as we go. So when I do read it, I'll just ask you guys a couple questions, and it'll be 3 readings, and I'll ask you guys questions to think about, and you just write it down in your journal or on the piece of paper. I think there's 3 pieces of paper on each table. You can fight over those and compete like we're supposed to be doing. So the Lectio is the first part, and we'll do that in just a minute. Then there'll be a brief teaching time after that by a member of the Women's Shepherding Team. We like to share, you know, there's not just one teacher up here on purpose. I'd love to spread this around the way that the Spirit is teaching us to abide while we're bringing this content to you guys. So I love that you get to hear from different people. And then we'll have a small group time, and there'll be small group questions on your table that you can use. This room is so loud, and I apologize for that. So if you want, when it's time for a small group, you're free to go outside, or you're free to go in the sanctuary, and then time will be over at 11:30, so you just gotta pick up and leave then. But if you're in here, I'll let you know when it's 11:30. So that's where we're headed. What I wanna do now is for us to pray together and invite you guys into a little bit of silence, and then we'll start with the passage, and you can read along, and I'll lead you through this Lectio part. So let's all take a deep breath and try to be present to your body. Try to feel your feet, maybe. Try to relax your shoulders. And be attentive to this idea that Jesus abides in you right now. And we abide in him right now. So let's breathe in the presence of God. I'm going to invite you guys to a little bit of silence now, and I'll stop us in a couple minutes. No, not a couple minutes, just a little bit. Jesus, thank you for this invitation to abide in your love. Thank you for this promise that you give us, that you are at home within us right now. I pray that you would help me this morning just to be a branch and to rest in the life that you give me and the fruit that you produce in all of our lives. So I do pray by your Spirit you would lead us, that you would help us to be attentive to your presence and connected to you, the true vine. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, as I read their passage the first time, I'll read it really slowly. Just think about a word or a phrase that might resonate with you. And this is, I mean, it could be the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to think about this word the rest of the day, or something that's already on your mind. It can be any word. You don't have to have a reason. And just kind of notice and pay attention as I read the first time. A word or phrase that jumps out to you. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It's a word or phrase that might have resonated with you. Write it down. All right, the second time I'm going to read it, I would like for you guys to try to engage your imagination. Imagination is a God-given gift to us that we were really good at when we were kids. And I think as we get older, we tend to use that gift to imagine a worst-case scenario or imagine anxiety. I want to pray together that we can imagine ourselves in this passage. Imagine yourself in this room, one of the 12, with Jesus. What are you feeling as he repeatedly says, "I'm leaving"? Who do you identify with? And what questions maybe do you imagine you might have asked him? So put yourself in this story as I read it again. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Who do you identify with? What are you feeling? What questions might you have asked? I'm going to read it one last time, and this time just listen to a personal comfort or a personal invitation that you might feel and hear in this passage. What might Jesus be inviting you to as you listen? When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Write down a personal comfort or personal invitation that you might feel. All right, thanks for participating in that. I mean, that might be uncomfortable, I don't know. But it's good for us to just kind of engage with Scripture by listening and being attentive to what the Spirit is doing while we're reading Scripture. Because I think some of us have a tendency, I mean, and I do, I want to examine Scripture. I feel like let it all be in my head and dissect it, and this is a way of reading Scripture that's a little bit different. It's a way of letting Scripture examine me in my heart instead of me just looking at it and breaking it down. So all kinds of Bible study. I encourage you guys to do. This is what we're doing every week to just sort of emotionally engage in the passage. And then the teaching time will be super insightful and competitive. So here we go. I'm kidding. All right. Thanks, you guys. This passage, what an emotionally charged passage. And it's at the very end of Jesus's ministry. This conversation takes place at the end of a three-year amazing journey with Jesus and his 12 disciples and his other followers. Tensions are very high. Jesus has never been more popular, right as this conversation is taking place, and he's never been in more danger. I mean, he's popular because he had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and that was a very public thing, super intense and crazy, and very exciting to be a part of that, if you can imagine being a part of that, following Jesus, and he's brought someone out of the grave. A very amazing experience and also super terrifying. So everybody is very intrigued with Jesus at this time. He's also very popular because he just prophetically went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and he basically arrived there prophetically on a donkey in a parade where people were praising him. So he's very popular, and he's also super in danger because people are calling him the Messiah, the deliverer from Rome and oppression. So politically, he's in trouble with the Romans, and he's also in trouble with the religious leaders because he's also proclaiming, I'm God. And that doesn't settle well with a lot of people. So a lot of people want him to be killed. A lot of people want him to save him, and he's super misunderstood the whole time. So there's so many things going on. Expectations are high. Emotions are very high. So to set the stage a little bit further, our passage today picks up at the Passover meal, which is celebrated every year in the Jewish culture. Jesus is up in the, like I said before, the second floor of an upper room, celebrating Passover, which is a meal with, you can picture, 12 people around in a meal doing a ceremonial celebration of Passover. But it was super duper different and super duper awkward. I've been up here before talking about awkward dinner conversations that Jesus is a part of. So this is a normal thing for Jesus, but this one is kind of next level because in our passage in verse 31, when he was gone, which means Judas, so Judas was just a part of this Passover meal. And you guys may know this word, Judas. Judas is the one who is going to betray Jesus that night. And Jesus calls him out in public at this meal and says, this is the guy who's going to betray me. So Judas immediately gets up and abruptly leaves the dinner because he's just been exposed as the one who would betray him. So if you've ever been to a guest at a dinner party where the host is like accusing people of betrayal, that's one of their main friends and have been friends for years and years and years. It's not so secret of a betrayal. It would be awkward, but it gets even worse because when the meal started, Jesus decides he's going to wash everybody's feet. That's really awkward too. I know this is a cultural thing. People's feet are gross. People's feet are gross definitely back in these days when they walk on the roads and it's dirt and it's gross. So Jesus says, he gives everybody this opportunity to see this radical servant leadership. He's their rabbi. He's their teacher. And he's like, I'm going to wash your feet. And everybody's freaking out. Like, this has never been done, Jesus. So you can read about that whole interaction. That's in John 13, I think. Maybe in 14. No, it's definitely in 13. But so super awkward. We have betrayals, accusations. We have Jesus watching people's feet. And then we have this drama with Peter going on. So, another dinner party thing. He's like, well, you're going to betray me. You're going to disown me three times before the night's over. So there's so much going on. And if you can imagine yourself in this dinner party, like I would be wide-eyed and be like, whoa, like what's going on next? And I hope I hope it didn't come at me next. And so that's one of the reasons that this is so emotional and so intense. So I've said, I mentioned Passover. So what is Passover? And this is important because there's a ton of symbolism during this dinner. Passover is the most important Jewish festival that they have. It celebrates the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, from slavery, and even from the plague of death. Deliverance came as the Israelites spread the blood, literally, over the doorway that they live in, the blood of the lamb that they sacrificed. So they're painting their doorways with blood. They actually did this, and then death, if they did it, would pass over their home. That's why it's called Passover. Passover is also pretty much what we do at communion. So it's the Last Supper. This is called the Last Supper, and it happens to also be the Passover meal. But this one is so different because they would be celebrating Passover together traditionally, like whoever was leading it would show the manna and be like, this is the manna that God provided when we were running away from Egypt. But Jesus is up there going, this is the manna, this is the bread of life. And it's me. I'm being broken for you. And this is the wine. You know, this is what symbolizes the blood over the door. But Jesus all of a sudden is going, I'm the blood. This is the blood that I'm going to shed for you. So the apostles are in the room like, whoa, you're changing all of Passover. And he's putting himself on it. So another reason this is super duper intense. And the imagery of a blood sacrifice has got to be brutal for Jesus. Because he knows he will be this Lamb of God. His blood will be shed to deliver his people from slavery and death. Thank God. Jesus knew what was coming. Yeah, we have to remember this. And he is that sacrificial Lamb of God. So that's the emotional weight of the moment. But looking at the heart of Jesus during all of this, as we look at our passage, what is he doing? All of this is going on. Literally the night before he dies, and he knew it was coming, he's comforting his friends. Remember, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's fully God. He knows what is about to happen. He spent all of his life perfectly connected to his Father. He has the power to stop this plan. He's fully God. He's also fully man. And he's feeling all of the emotions one would imagine for somebody who is about to be tortured, killed, and separated from this union, perfect union of his Father. It's a really big deal. And yet here he is comforting his friends because he's about to leave them. And this is a great picture. It's a beautiful picture of love. And he's talking about love in this passage. Verse 33, my children, I'm about to leave you. You cannot come with me, but you will follow later. I will see you again. He's assuring them that they have a future together. And he's also pleading with them to take care of each other. They need each other. And this is still true today. We need each other. He's like, love one another. You're in this together. I'm with you always. Love one another. You need each other. So that's the first thing I kind of want you to hear. We need each other, and Jesus knows this. He's like, this is going to get hard. I'm about to be separated from you. You need to love each other. Verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So he's like, this is a new command. And it'll be repeated two more times in the next two chapters that we go through. Love one another, my children, love one another. The word love is a key term in John 13 through 17. The word love occurs 31 times in the next five chapters. I mean, in these five chapters, 13 through 17. And if you read 1 through 16 of John, the word love is in there six times. So six times versus 31 times. It's a new command because Jesus is asking them to love as he loved them, which is a constant sacrificial love. So what are we to do with this? To be clear, it's a command by Jesus for us to love one another just like he loved us. He loves perfectly. He's steadfast. He's sacrificial. He is love. Christ and his love are inseparable. How can we do this? How can I love in the same way that he loved me? One of the books that we've been looking at as we've been planning this, and I really recommend it. It's by Andrew Murray. It's called The True Vine. And I have two quotes on your handouts that I'm going to read. And I think this was written in like the 1800s, just so you know. So there's some weird words in it. But I recommend that to you. And this quote is on your handout that I want to read about this love one another, this new command. This high and holy command, love as I have loved you, is meant to bring us to the consciousness of our lack of strength, and through that to waken us to the need and the beauty and the sufficiency of what is provided for us in the vine, which is Jesus. When we abide in Jesus, we shall begin to hear the vine speaking every moment to the branch, even as I have loved you, even as I. My life is yours. You have a share in all my fullness. The spirit in you and the fruit that comes from you is all just the same as in me. Be not afraid, but let your faith grasp each even as I, as the divine assurance that because I live in you, you may and you can live like me. So don't miss that. The even as the divine assurance that because I live in you, you can do what I do. So there's this connection to the vine and the branch. If the more connection, and this divine mystery is, the more connected I am to the vine, which is Jesus, which is this stay with me, remain in me, be connected to me, abide in me. The more I am connected to Jesus, the more I'm able to love as he loved me. That's great news. We do not have to white knuckle love. Christ producing the fruit of the Spirit through me looks like abiding in Jesus every day. So let's go on and look at Peter for a second. Maybe when I was reading it during the Lectio time, you really resonated with Peter. I know I did. And we'll look at Peter's questions. So Jesus is going, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews. So I'll tell you now where I'm going. You cannot come. And then he gives this command, love one another just as I have loved you. And Peter is over here like, wait, what? Where are you going? And I resonate with this. And Jesus responds kindly, where I'm going, you cannot follow. You cannot follow now, but you can come later. And that's not good enough for Peter either. I have more questions. And I do have more questions all the time. Peter's like, why can't I follow you now? Where are you going? Why can't I follow you now? Boy, do I relate to this. So what questions do you tend to have of Jesus when things aren't going quite as you planned? Or when emotions get high? Or when tensions build up? What questions do you have? Are your questions more about God's presence? Or are they more about God's timing? So both of these are here. God's presence. Lord, where are you? Where are you going? I don't feel you. Don't leave me. I love Peter's heart. I need you. Don't leave me. Questions about God's presence. Which could be like, I have this bad news that's been given to me. Where are you? I don't feel you. Or do you question God's timing? I mean, I'm sure we do both. But yeah, Peter, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'm not good with you saying later. And this calling to wait and to trust and to abide when things aren't happening in the timing that we really want. I do that now. I want what I want. I'm not the only one here. I kind of want what I want when I want it, right? And when Jesus says you can't have this now, but you'll have it later, it could be the family that you're wanting, the relationships, the friendships that I want now, the health that I want now, the security that I want now. I want heaven on earth now. And then the voice of Jesus says, my children, my child, Jen, you're going to have that later, and I'm giving you my presence now. So I want to, like, when I get all caught up into my questions of God, whoa, wait, what, where are you going when this is happening? Boy, do I miss his invitation to his love. What am I missing when I'm so intense and busy and even triggered? I think Peter is like that. Whoa, I can't hear a thing you're saying right now. Whatever you just said about this love thing, we're going straight to my questions. What do I miss in asking God my questions instead of listening to him? Instead of receiving his comfort, instead of resting in his presence and his love. Jesus, so tenderly, my children, I have got to go, and it's for your benefit that I go. But love each other as I have loved you. I will come for you later, and you will have everything later. So that's something we all need to struggle with, just that word later. You can follow me later. You can come where I am later. When we really want what we want right now. So he's actually, Jesus is saying, it's better for me to leave you because the Father will send us another helper to be with you forever. I mean, Jesus is setting this up and we'll get there. He's not just saying, I'm leaving, see you guys. You're up to your own, you know, good luck with that. He's going to provide another comforter to be with us forever. So, yeah, you and I get so caught up in needing to know the answers in our timeline and we miss the point. And the point is love, loving one another and abiding in the love of Jesus. When we abide in Jesus, we shall begin to hear the vine speaking every moment to the branch. That's me, every moment to me, even as I've loved you, even as I. My life is your life. You have a share in all of my fullness. The Spirit is in you. The Spirit remains in you and will be with you. You can trust me. We are in this together until the end. You can trust me. And this is what we see, finally, as we get into chapter 14. I'm going to do one verse, which is the official beginning of this upper room discourse. Jesus is thinking of his friends. He's thinking of us. Hear now these words from Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is saying, I am God. We have a plan. Believe in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. He will go on to say in verse four, chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful. I do not give to you as the world gives. So let's pause there. How does the world give? The world gives with return on investment. I'm going to give you this. I expect this in return. The world gives, like my dad has often given me a gift that will cost me something later. Like a timeshare that I have to pay for the rest of my life. I'm getting competitive. And you guys know this, we're girls. The birthday parties, the bridesmaid luncheons, the bridal, you know, the baby showers, that gets all messed up in us. Like, I'm going to throw this girl this thing because I sure as heck want one when it's my turn. Okay, this is real life. Okay, that's the way the world gives. Return on investment. And Jesus is right here saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Jesus is a giver. God so loved the world that he gave. He just gives. There's nothing he expects in return. He wants to give to us. That's the whole thing of this vine and the branches. He's just constantly giving, and we're running around trying to solve our own problems. So we need to connect. I need to connect, remain in the vine, abide his home in me. So this whole thing is an invitation to peace from a Savior who knows the future. It's the whole thing is an invitation to peace from a Savior who knows my future, who knows your future. I struggle with that this week. I really, really get hung up on where is this going, like future-oriented, whenever something goes wrong or not on my timeline. I quickly go to the future and ruminate and get anxious and worry. I'm trying to stay present and not let my mind go to worrying in the future. And Jesus is saying, I know your future. We have a future together. Abide in me. And this is an invitation from a Savior to trust him. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So John 14 through 17, I hope we can all receive this as an intimate invitation to friendship with God. Jesus knows that he's about to make this divine mystery of friendship possible. He's about to do the one thing that will make this possible. But he has to leave so that we can get another comforter. He has to leave. He has to die. He's choosing to do this for us. But from that death will come everlasting life, joy, and connection to him forever. It's a rescue mission based on love for you personally. So these upcoming chapters are an invitation to make our home in Jesus, to know his peace, to know the connection of his spirit, to abide in Jesus, to remain, to stay connected, to abide in his great love for us. Abide in Jesus. So I have one more quote I want to read, and I'll end with this. Andrew Murray talks about the central and deep meaning of the word in. Not a big word, it's a little word. Abide in Jesus. And here's the quote. There is no deeper word in Scripture. God is in all. God dwells in Christ. Christ lives in God. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Our life taken up into his life received into ours in a divine reality that words cannot express. We are in him and he is in us. And the words, abide in me and I in you, tell us to believe in this divine mystery. Let's pray together. Jesus, help us to believe this. This divine mystery that you make possible, that you have made a home in us and we are at home in you, and that you are the source of everything we want. Help us to trust you in your timing. Help us to trust you with our questions and help us to listen to you during our questions. Because your heart for us is good. So I pray, even as we just soak in these next weeks, that you would help us to stay attentive to your presence and to be gracious with ourselves in this journey, and to believe in your love for us. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.